Amen. Hallelujah. And if you've got your Bible tonight, we're going to turn to the book of John, chapter 4. The book of John, chapter 4, and verses 23 and 24. Amen. Now this chapter that I'm about to preach from is the chapter in the Bible that I absolutely wore out on tour when we were traveling with the School of Ministry. I preached from this chapter more than any other chapter in the Bible. And, you know, you think you preached it all and there ain't nothing there, because there's all kinds of stuff loaded in John chapter 4. It's a familiar passage. It's the woman at the well, and there's all kinds of sermons about living water, and you can preach about God being all that you need, and he's the living water, and what source are you getting your food from, what your spiritual life from, what source are you drawing from. But then there's also where Jesus goes through Samaria instead of going the traditional route and goes around, and you preach about how God comes to right where you are, to meet you exactly where you are. And he doesn't take the long route, but he takes the direct route straight to you. And we serve a God that will go out of his way in order to meet you where you're at. But none of those sermons are what I'm preaching tonight. And here in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, the Bible says this: "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Amen. God, if you would come down tonight, God, and reveal yourself to us through your word. Lord, we're looking for you tonight. We're searching for you tonight. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit's saying. Lord, not what Seth's saying, but Lord, what you would want to speak to us, because you're the only person that can make your word alive in our hearts tonight, God. Come now, Holy Ghost, and speak to us. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. And this verse is telling us about how to worship. And there's two things that you need in order to worship God correctly. And that is, you must worship him in spirit, and you must worship him in truth. This is the way that God has laid out for us in his word that he desires to be worshiped. You cannot have one without the other. You need them both. I'm reminded of a story I've heard about a young minister that came up to a much older minister, and he was kind of asking a question like this. He said, "Sir, would you please tell me which is more important, prayer or studying the word?" And the older minister answered him. He said, "I'll answer your question, but you must answer my question first." He said, "All right, what's your question?" He said, "You answer me, which is more important, breathing in or breathing out?" They're both of equal importance. You need them both. You need prayer and study in order to grow spiritually. You need the spirit and truth in order to worship God correctly. Because if you have one without the other, if you have spirit but no truth, that spirit's more emotional. And so all of a sudden you have all these emotions and all these feelings that are just running rampant in a service, and there's no structure behind it. It's just wild. It's out of control. I'm sure as Pentecostals, we've been in some services where somebody might have just got out of line and everybody was noticing something's going wrong here. It drew attention away from what the Spirit was doing. It drew attention away from what God was doing. It was just raw emotion and just, yeah, I can think of a lot that I've been in. But then on the other hand, if you have worship with only truth but no spirit, all you have is just religious rituals and sayings that are just repeated over and over again, but there's no emotion behind it. There's no feeling behind it. There's no real sense of what's going on. It's just repetitive, and it keeps going and going and going, and you really don't know what you're saying. If you knew what you were saying deep down in your heart, if you had the Spirit reveal those things to you, your worship would be more complete. So we can't have one without the other. We need them both. And God is teaching us here in his word how we must worship him. But if you look a little bit before these two verses, he gives us another aspect on how we are to worship him. Because this woman's asking him a question. Because at that time, the religious Pharisees and the religious Jews at that time said the only real place that you can worship God, the only real place that God can be worshipped, is in the temple at Jerusalem. And so this woman asked him a question. She says the Jews say that the place to worship God is at Jerusalem. But Jesus responds to her. He said, there's going to come a time when neither at that temple or on this mountain, talking about the mountain that he was standing on with that woman at that present time, there's coming a time when it's not going to be in the temple at Jerusalem and it's not going to be on this mountain. But there's going to come a time when those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's not going to be delegated to just a certain place like Islam has, like their journey to Mecca where they come and they worship. But our God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. What we believe about him, everywhere is where God's at. And wherever you are able to worship him. But then his scripture instructs us even further in the book of Romans. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Paul's talking about the Old Testament ritual where they would come and they would offer burnt offerings, animal sacrifices. He says, like those priests would come and they would come with their animals and they would lay those animals on the altar. And it would be worship going up to God as they burnt those animals. And as the smoke rose up, it was worship going up to God. He says, I want you to offer your life in worship. As a living sacrifice. One that doesn't get killed, but as we live it out from day to day is how we worship God. And another commentary that I was reading about this verse, it inserts the Hebrew and the Greek definitions from the Strong's into the King James literature. And that word truth, it defines as reality. And as you study the Greek would imply, I believe the word is aletheia in the Greek for this word of truth, the specific word that's used here, and it encompasses all truth, the truest truth, if you would. And so what do all these things mean? If we're to worship God in reality, we're to worship God in spirit and truth, we're to worship God as a living sacrifice and worship all around him, he's speaking to us and God's saying, I want the real you to worship me. I need the truest form of you to worship me. I don't need a religious form. I don't need a hyper-emotional form. I want you to come like you are, how you are, and come and worship me. Because I can't accept worship from anything else than what you really are. Because if you worship me how you want me to see you, I can't accept that because that's not what it's not coming from you. It's coming from how you want me to see you. And so God says we must worship him in spirit and truth, spirit and reality. The dictionary definition of reality, or a reality check, if we could get that up here. My title tonight is reality check. That when we come into worship, we check ourselves that are we worshiping God from in the truest sense of his word and in the truest sense of where we're at? Because that's how we must worship God. We must worship God in truth. So when we come to church, we need a reality check on where we're at and what our worship looks like to God. The dictionary definition of reality check is an occasion on which one is reminded of the state of things in the real world. Have you ever met anybody and they just got their head in the clouds that life can do them no wrong and they can do no one else no wrong and they can do life no wrong and everything's just cupcakes and roses everywhere they go and it's all great, and you say that person needs a reality check. That sometimes stuff just happens that you don't have control of and it just comes at you and you don't expect it and you don't plan for it, but it's not always just going to be cupcakes and roses everywhere you go. It's not always going to be exactly the way you think it's going to end up. You need a reality check sometimes. And I'm reminded of a sports story of there was a young cornerback in the NFL, and if you don't follow football that much, the cornerback is the person who defends the people trying to catch the ball that the quarterback's trying to throw to. And this cornerback was talking to one of the greatest quarterbacks in all time, depending on who you talk to, but they were about to play Tom Brady and the New England Patriots in the divisional round of the playoffs. And he said, I'm going to eat his lunch. He ain't getting no balls past me. He was this cornerback was the best cornerback in the league that year. He had the most interceptions out of anybody, and he was just a younger guy, and Tom Brady is a much older, much wiser quarterback, and he said, I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to make him look like he ain't never played a game in his life. And Ray Lewis was on a sports show talking to Shannon Sharp and Skip Bayless, if you know who those guys are, and he says, I got a message for that young man. He said, you play in chess, or you play in checkers. Brady playing chess. He said, I know you're in the prime of your life, young buck. I know you're doing everything right now. And at this point in your life, the only thing you're relying on is raw athleticism. He said, but let me tell you something about Tom Brady. He said, while you're out partying about your last win that you just had and you're out having a night on your town, Tom Brady is up in his room doing a lot of boring, just clicking, watching film, studying every game you've ever played since high school, looking for any little weakness that you got. And he's just sitting there putting in a lot of boring time while you're out partying, just clicking, clicking, clicking. He said, you don't know what it's like to face a master. And he was giving that guy a reality check. Well, needless to say, the next game, the New England Patriots went for 7 touchdowns on the Tennessee Titans that this player played for, and they ended up losing that game. He was in need of a reality check. He was off base with how things really were. He wasn't looking at things correctly. He was thinking he had the perfect picture of how the game was going to go and nothing was going to get by him, but he needed a reality check. There was somebody else out there that was putting in a lot more time than he was. And he thought he was the greatest, but then the greatest showed up and showed him who really was the greatest. And what do I mean by saying all this? When we come to God and we worship Him, we need a reality check that we're worshiping Him how He desires to be worshiped. David Guzik says in his commentary, to worship God in truth means you worship according to the whole counsel of God's Word, especially in light of the New Testament revelation. In one sense, you cannot worship God in a way that His Word says you cannot worship Him. You must have that truth. You must check yourself and see if you're worshiping Him according to His Word. But it also means that you come to God in truth, not in pretense or mere display of spirituality. How many times have we come to church in our lives when we really haven't been doing that great, but we don't want to let other people know what's going on in our lives. We don't want to let other people know what's going through. So we put on a spiritual front. We put on a religious face. And we raise our hands and worship like we always have, but we never confront the reality of what's happening in our lives. We need a reality check to wake us back up and deal with things that are going on in our lives, not just shove them under the rug. God says, I want you to come and worship me in reality. If you're hurting, I want you to come and worship me hurting. If you're struggling in your faith, you're struggling in your walk, you're struggling in sin, bring it to me, because you can't worship me in a place that you're not at. You got to worship me exactly where you are. And I love the way this one commentary puts it and says, it is who you are and the way that you live that count before God. It's the only thing that matters. If the way you're worshiping doesn't line up to the way that you're living, it's false worship. God can't accept that. He can't accept that as your true worship, because that's not who you are. That's not how you're living. It goes on to say, your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people that the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself. He's spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. We come and think, God doesn't want to see me as my true self. God doesn't want to come see me how I really am. God doesn't want to come see me how in my struggle, in my mess, what I'm going through. But God says, if you're going to worship me at all, it's got to come from truth. And if you worship me out of a false perception, it's not a real worship. And He's saying, the only thing I'm desiring is you. He's reaching for you, not the you that you want to be, not the you that you want people to perceive you as. He wants you to come and worship Him as yourself. It's the only person He can deal with. He can't deal with the person that you want to be, because you're not that person. He can't deal with the person that you wish you were before Him, or how you would want Him to perceive you as, because you're not that person. But He says, you know, the person that I can help when you come before me is the person that's honest. It's the person that's truthful with me. It's the person that'll get down and get real with me and say, God, I'm struggling in this area, and I want to worship you, but I feel like I can't. And it's in those moments that he comes beside and says, I will help you, son. I'll help you, daughter. If you'll just come and be real before me, if you'll just come and lay yourself down, be open, have everything open, everything exposed. Don't hide nothing from me. Come and worship me in truth with your whole life. Think of it as a man that goes to the doctor. He's going for a checkup, and the doctor's doing an examination just on simple routine things. He's checking his heartbeat. He's checking his pulse. He's checking, in his, you know, shining that light in his ear, shining that light in his nose, swabbing his throat and everything. And he sees this bruise on his elbow. He sees the bruise on his elbow. He's like, oh, okay, well, I see the problem. I see why you come to me today. You've got this bruise on your elbow. Have you had a fall? He says, yes, I've had a fall. And that's exactly where I landed on. I landed on my elbow. He said, all right, we'll get that taken care of. But he fails to mention that the reason he had the fall was because he was having severe chest pains. And he ended up passing out on the floor and had a heart attack, and nobody knew about it. But the doctor sees the bruise and he says, okay, I've identified the problem. But he doesn't say anything about what's really going on. He doesn't confront the reality of his situation. All he can see is what's on the outside. All he can see is the exterior of his body. All he can see is the bruise. And he can say how to deal with the bruise, but he's not dealing with the real problem inside of his heart. He's not really dealing with the real problem that's inside of him, what's really going on in him. And it's difficult for that man to come to grips with reality, because you can see it in the physical and the spiritual. If that man is going to get better, it's going to take him being exposed. It's going to take him being opened up, like my grandfather that had the bypass surgery, or however many it was, to have surgery on his heart. It comes with exposure, and people don't like exposure. People want to cover things up. They don't want to show their true selves. They don't want to deal with the problem that's really going on. And you can look at this way back in the garden. Whenever Adam fell, his first instinct when he realized, I've sinned, I've done wrong, I'm in wrong standing before God, I can't come into his presence, I've transgressed against him, Adam goes and he hides himself. And rather than dealing with his sin, rather than dealing with his problem, he says, the best thing for me to do is hide. I can't let God see it. I can't expose myself. It's too painful for me to be able to confront it. But if you're ever going to heal and you're ever going to get past it, it's going to take some discomfort. It's going to take getting real with yourself and identifying the problem. Because nobody likes to come and say, okay, I have a problem. I'm a lustful person. I've got to deal with that. It hurts. It hurts when you finally come to grips with that. No one likes saying, I have a problem with dishonesty. I'm a dishonest person, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know what to do with it. I'm lazy, you know. I'm lustful. I'm lazy. I'm arrogant. I'm dishonest. And when you confront yourself, it becomes as a shot, and you grit your. It's almost like you grit your teeth as you really say it, and you're like, okay, I'm arrogant, you know, because you don't like it. There's a pain that comes with being exposed. But if you're ever going to get better, you've got to expose yourself. And what better person to do that in front of God? He's the one that knows everything anyways. We come to church and we act like we can pull the blinders over his eyes. We act like we can hide what we've been doing. We can hide how we really feel. We can hide what's been going on. We can hide the hurt that we've experienced. We can hide this struggle that we've been dealing with. But God sees it all already, and he's saying, I want you to come and worship me in truth if it's going to ever get better. If it's ever going to be really dealt with, you've got to come and worship me in every bit of truth. We need a reality check tonight, church. We need a reality check. I'm reminded, we were in the school of ministry. There was one day when Pastor Atkins came in, and he came in storming, and he went straight to the blackboard and got a marker out and started writing on it right there. And he wrote in all capital letters all across that blackboard. He said, for the most part, you're all liars. Actually, he wrote, you're all flipping liars. That's what he wrote. He wrote that right on the bottom of the board, all caps. He said, for the most part, you're all flipping liars. And in my mind, I'm going, what in the world have I done? I don't even know anything that I've said recently that could even be taken the wrong way. And I was like, Pastor, what are you talking about? He said, everything about you right now, you're hiding what's really going on in your life. You come in. And if there was something wrong with you, nobody would ever know it, because you want to cover up the truth. You want to cover up what's really going on. Now, he's not saying we come and, you know, you hear that and you're saying, well, should we all be emotional train wrecks all the time, that we just have our feelings going wild? What he was really doing is he was really making a point that we put on our best face for everybody. We put on our best attire, our best personality, our best smile for everybody, because if everybody knew what was really going on, they might treat us different. They might look at us the wrong way. And everything about us, we want to hide the fact of what's really going on in us. But God desires reality in worship. He says, you must worship me in truth. That's the truth of my word and the truth of where you're at in the current moment. The Vine's Expository Dictionary defines that Greek word that I said before. I believe it was aletheia. It's a hard one. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines that word as the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested veritable essence of a matter. It's like saying, the truth is, I walked by and this person smiled at me. That's truth. But it might just be the appearance of truth. It might be I walked by this person and they smiled at me because they were being courteous. Or I walked by this person and they smiled at me because they were being flirtatious. Or I walked by this person and they smiled at me because they were trying to cover up how they really felt because they didn't want me to know what was really going on in their lives. It's saying it's the reality behind what you see. It's the reality behind the appearance. And God's saying, I want to do away with that. I want to do away with the appearance to where it's just the reality. How does it make you feel that in the garden, it was Adam and Eve and God, and they were naked? And they were naked, I know. You're all like, oh goodness, where's he going with this right now? But everything was exposed. Everything was open. There was nothing hidden. Everything that was going on in their lives, everything that was going on in them, you know, look at it more as a literary device, more than an actual physical, if it'll help you at all. Because that's what I'm getting at. Everything was open. Everything was exposed. There was nothing between them and God. Everything, their thoughts, their actions, their lives, everything was out in the open. And that was God's idea for communication between his creation and him. Is he wanted everything to be open. He didn't want anything to be closed off. But we come to church and there's stuff going wrong inside of our lives, but we'd rather survive to the next week and try to make sure nobody realizes what's going on inside of us. It might not even be sin. It just might be what we're going through, how life has us at the moment. But we put on a front and we put on a face. We don't expose ourselves like we should. Not just in front of people, but we don't expose ourselves in front of God, who knows what's going on to begin with. The only one that can help us, we hide ourselves from him, just like they did. But God says he desires truth in the inward parts. Psalm 51 insists, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He wants what's inside of us to come out of us. He doesn't want a false worship, a mere spirituality. He wants a true worship. He says, if you're just worshiping me just to put on a show, I don't want it. It does no good. It's vain. It does you no good. It does me no good. It doesn't do anybody any good. He says, so if you're worshiping from that, I don't want it at all. I want what's true. I desire truth in your inward parts. More than an outside, more than an exterior, I want something that's deep down inside of you that comes out because you want it to come out. Not because it comes out because you want people to think that's who you are. But it comes out because I have a desire to worship him. He saved my soul. What else can I do but come back to him and give him glory? What else can I do but come back to him and give him honor? What else can I do but come back to him and offer my life as a living sacrifice for his service? Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. The Pharisees are a good example of this. But if he called them whitewashed tombs. He called them cups that are clean on the outside, but inside they're dirty. They had a form of godliness. The Bible talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They had everything right on the outside. As far as their external was concerned, as far as how men perceived them, there was nothing that you could do to touch these guys. They were far and beyond anything else. But he says, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's got to go above that. It's got to go above just an outside. It's got to come from an inside. Because he says, you clean the inside of the cup, the outside gets clean too. He says it's not what goes inside of a man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man. Because what comes out of a man is what's already been inside of him. And so you look at the fruit in people's life. You look at the fruit in your own life, things that are coming out of you. They're not coming out of you because just by mere chance or mere happenstance. They're coming out of you because that's what's in you. That's what you really are. That's what you're really going through. And God says, if you bring that to me and let me break it, because you can't break it under your own power. You can't break it through your own religious service. You can't break it through your own religious devotion. You got to let me come in there and do what I do because I'm the only one that can do it. He wants us to come and worship him out of reality. We need a reality check, church. Those Pharisees, they would go out and they would pray aloud for everybody to hear. They would make great public displays out in the streets so that everybody would see them praying. And so everybody would look at them and say, that person's religious. That person has a prayer life. But God comes and says, don't pray like that. Pray in your closet. And then he goes on to this next issue that he has with them. And he says they make big public displays while they're giving. They blow trumpets through the streets. And they hold their offerings up for everybody to see how great of a giver they are. Look at me, I'm giving my tithes this week. Look at me, I'm giving extra. And they make a big display out of it. And as far as the law is concerned, and as far as how much they should give and what they should give, you can't touch them. But he's looking deeper. He's looking into the reality in their hearts while they're doing it. He says you can't just abide by the word of the law. You got to get the spirit of the law deep down inside of you. You can't just have a religious display. You got to have a religious heart. You got to have a spiritual heart that desires to give it, not so other people see you, but so that God is pleased. So that we please God. The third thing he says is they make big public displays while they're fasting. They disfigure their faces so that they appear unto men to fast. They want everybody to see how devoted they are. They want everybody to see that they're great at fasting. But he says it's got to go past that. And that whole chapter, he mentions all those things in Matthew chapter 6. And it's 6. And it's like that whole chapter is saying, away with all religion. Away with all the hypocrisy. I'm after your heart. Get rid of it all. I'm not looking for that. If you do it, it benefits you none. Because you don't have the heart behind it. They need a reality check. And maybe there's a little Pharisee in us that wants people to see our spirituality. And people to see our religious devotion. But God's saying, I can't accept it. It must be in truth. One of the great chapters in the Bible, Romans chapter 7, is Paul coming to the realization of who he is before God and what he is. He's coming to that reality check that God's not after service. God's after a heart that's after him. And in this chapter, he's lining out the spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit. He starts in verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. And if you're confused right now, don't worry, because it's very confusing. But we'll go on. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I than do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's coming to the realization that there's something inside of him that's drawing him to sin. It's drawing him to unrighteousness. He said, it's like almost another law inside my members. And he keeps going on. He said, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He's saying, I'm having a reality check inside myself. And he's saying, my religious devotion isn't working. My spiritual discipline isn't working. He's saying those things that I want to do, those things that I find in the law of God that I'm drawn towards in my spirit, I find it hard to do those things, but the very sin that I've been saved from and the very sin that I hate, he said, those are the very things that I go and I find myself running after. And he goes on to say, now then, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I then I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin, which is in my members." He's saying, I've had this sin problem a long time, but I don't know what to do with it. I've been carrying it. I've been trying to fight it with spiritual discipline. I've been doing my best to try and get over it. But the reality is I can't get over it myself because I've kept trying and I keep failing. And I read the law of God and I know that it's good and I agree with it that it's good, but I don't find it in myself to be able to do those things that I know are good. But the very things that I don't want to do are the very things that I find myself doing. And it's like he perfectly describes the spiritual warfare that goes on inside the life of the believer each and every single day. That spiritual warfare that we go through, not every day, but every minute, every second of the spirit warring against the flesh. And it's the battle that's constantly there. And it seems like we can't get over it. We can't get past it. But then he comes to the glorious realization in verse number 24. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He gets to the end of all things. He gets to the conclusion. He says, "I've tried and I've failed and I've got up again, but I keep getting knocked down. And I've tried to with more spiritual discipline, more spiritual devotion, but I keep losing this battle." He's like, "I know what the conclusion is. It's that I cannot deliver me out of this myself. I can't break myself out of it. I can't shake myself out of it. No matter what I do, I find myself going back to it." He says, "I know what the answer is, and the answer isn't inside myself. The answer has got to come from somebody else." Let me tell you, friend, that man has already came. His name is Jesus. And he said, "Stop trying to fight that battle, because that's a better battle you'll never be able to win. The reality is you can't win that battle, but I've already won that battle. That's why I had to come in the first place, because if it would have been up to you to win that battle, you would have lost it long ago." But he said the only reason that you find that battle inside of you is because I've already won it. And if you look to me, I got the victory. If you look to me, you can overcome. If you look to me, I'll bring you through it. The reality is there's nothing else we can turn to besides Jesus to beat our sin. And Paul comes to that glorious conclusion here. It's not me that's going to save myself. If you read that whole chapter, it goes through I, the good that I would, the evil that I would not, that I do, and I would. He keeps saying I, over and over again. And he comes to the conclusion, it's not me. It can't be me, because I've tried me. I've tried me again and again and again and again, and I got the same result. If I'm ever going to get out of this mess, somebody's got to save me. Oh, but he is already there and more than willing to save his people out of their distresses. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen tonight, church. And the third thing I want to leave with you is no matter what your reality is now, if you've had a reality check like Paul, you've had a reality check in your worship, no matter what your reality is, God's come to change your reality. Because you don't want to know what your reality is tonight, friend. Your reality is you're a sinner. Your reality is there's something between you and God that you just can't get over. The reality is that if you keep going the way you have, you're going to die lost and die in your sin, and there's nothing that you can do about it because you've already messed it up. But Jesus Christ has come and said, "I'm willing to change that reality tonight. I'm willing to flip the script and give you a new heart, give you a new man inside of you. I'm ready to change your reality, that reality that you're on a path destined to hell, and I'm willing to change it and put you on a path on your way to heaven tonight." Hallelujah, hallelujah. This change in reality, it's an idea that men have had for a long time. It's something that we've tried to explore in science and in other things of how to change reality. And I'm reminded of the Marvel comic series, the Marvel superheroes. The ultimate bad guy in those movies and in those comics is Thanos. And what he's seeking to do is shape the world how he wants to do it. And he's got to find these things called Infinity Stones. And one of the stones he's got to get is the Reality Stone that changes reality and changes everything going on around him to where reality can be whatever he wants it to be. And that's the line he says in the movie whenever he finds the stone. He says, "Now reality can be whatever I want it to be." But it's not just an idea that's dealt with in a comic book. It's not just an idea that's written about in superhero fiction. But it's an idea that even a man named Albert Einstein, maybe you've heard of him before, his theories on relativity, how it works, what would it look like if reality changed, what would it look like if reality changed for just a certain person? Are there ways that we can manipulate reality? Is there ways that we can get past that? Are there alternate realities? Are there multiple realities even? And in all his theories of trying to change it, he was never able to. He was only able to study it. But let me tell you, I have a God that's able to change the reality of a sinner's life, that has them bound on the road to hell and put them on the road to heaven tonight. Because let me tell you, I don't need no infinity stones and I don't need no Einstein theory to do for me what the blood of Jesus did for a second when I knelt at the cross, and everything for me changed. Everything was changed from that moment forward. My reality of my sin, my reality of my fallen nature, it was all stripped away in a second by the blood of Jesus. So I don't care where you're at tonight, whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, Jesus says, I've come to change it tonight. If you'll just be honest before me, if you'll just open it up and expose everything in front of me and let me deal with it how I need to, and let me deal with it so that I can change you for the best. He says, my blood does it in an instant, and it ain't lost its power. It ain't lost anything. It's still just as powerful as the day it was when he shed it on the cross. It's still just as powerful as the day that it saved you from your sins, and it can still work tonight, church. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. If somebody would come to the piano tonight, I'm getting ready to close. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Bible says to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. It's saying do a check, do a reality check. In the Greek, that's literally an accounting term, to reckon. It's an accounting term, like an accountant goes through books and he adds up all the numbers to see if everything is right, if we've spent exactly as much as we say we've spent, if we've given exactly as much as we say we've given. And he adds them all up and he comes to the conclusion of it, and if it's not the same, then something's off. And that's what Paul's saying here in his letter. He's saying, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. He says, do a check. And see if you're living the life that you should be living. Because if you've been born again, you've been bought by his blood, you do not have to live under sin and live under its power and live under its control. So if you're a believer here tonight and you find yourself slipping back into some of those tendencies, reckon yourselves. Check yourselves. Look at yourself and say, this isn't adding up. Jesus already dealt with this. And the good news is that you can get out of that. That doesn't have you anymore. If it's controlling you, check it, because it doesn't control you anymore. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Is anybody willing to be honest before God tonight? I'm not asking you to be honest before each other, but honest and real before God tonight. Because the God that I serve came to this woman at the well, and she had no idea what was about to happen to her. He changed the reality of her life for being an adulterous woman that had multiple husbands to being the lead missionary to go and evangelize her whole city that day and draw everyone in that city to come hear a man named Jesus. He took a man by the name Saul on the road to Damascus, and he took that man and that murderous man that was killing all of his Christians, killing all of the believers. And he made that man the greatest missionary of all time. He took a little man named Gideon that was too shy to do anything under his own power, to where he would hide to just do his daily chores. And he comes to him and says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Nobody can make changes like that but my God. Nobody can make changes like that in somebody's life but my Jesus. Can we all stand tonight, church? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. And I'm not going to make a big drawn-out altar call. But if you're willing to come and be real before God tonight, I'd like you to come right now. If you're willing to bring yourself and say, God, this is where I'm at. God, I'm not putting on a front anymore. I'm not putting on a show anymore. I'm not putting on a display anymore. It's just me and you. And I'm willing to expose myself in those areas that maybe I've been hiding before. In those areas that maybe I've been keeping concealed and trying to look past and act like they're not there. But I feel your spirit pulling me tonight saying, if you'll just let me have them, I can deal with them. Amen. If you feel him pulling on your heart, if you'd like to come and be honest with him tonight, I think it would be all right if we all found ourselves a place to pray tonight. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus.